We have seen his glory full of grace and truth. John, using the imagery of light and darkness, speaks about the arrival of Jesus. And speaks about the arrival of Jesus in these terms. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. And I must have listened to those words and read those words dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Every Christmas of my life, I'm sure I've heard those words read, and probably on other occasions as well. But I don't think I've often really thought about them, because just before them come that incredible, miraculous phrase, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Those words which speak of the fundamental mystery and miracle of our faith, the incarnation of God as Jesus. And so I tend to stop on those words and reflect on those words. But John, writing, didn't stop there. He went on. A little bit later, in a few verses' time, he's going to rewind. He's going to jump back to introduce John the Baptist, the one who came before. But before he does that, in his prologue, in his introduction, he has these few short lines in which he says something about what it means. What it means that we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. And it seems to me that the story that people often tell, especially in the church, about grace and truth, sets them, as it were, in opposition to each other. As if to say, the truth is that we are fallen. The truth is that we fail. The truth is that we are sinners, unworthy of God. But grace welcomes us anyway. Truth makes a right and highly critical assessment of our world and of us. Truth shines light into those dark corners of our lives which we would rather stay dark. Truth reminds us of the words we've spoken and wish we could take back. Truth reminds us of the deeds we've done and the opportunities that we've let pass. Truth tells us what's wrong with us. And then grace comes and reassures us that we are forgiven and that we are loved anyway, despite. It's a way of thinking that lies behind a lot of evangelistic approaches. Those approaches which say the good news, the gospel, has to start with bad news. It has to start with you are fallen, you are sinful, you are worthy of God's punishments. That says we need to be told that, in order then to appreciate God's offer of salvation. Grace, in this way of thinking, saves us from truth, saves us from the consequences of what is actually true about us. But that's not actually the way that John portrays these two ideas. It's not the way that John speaks about Jesus. It's not the way that any of the Gospels show Jesus interacting with people. With the possible exception of his dealings with self-righteous religious elites, people who he does seem to feel the need to take down a peg or two. Jesus' approach to people in general is not to say, you know what, you're rubbish, but it's okay, because I'm going to save you anyway. Do those sound like words from the mouth of Jesus? John does give us a contrast here. But the contrast he offers us isn't between grace and truth. Instead, in the next few verses, he says this. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, has made God known. There's a rhythm in those words. John, of the four gospel writers, is very much the poet of the four. In many ways, an inheritor of the Hebrew tradition. The Hebrew writers clearly saw poetry as the preferred form of theology. So much of the Old Testament scriptures, starting right in Genesis chapter 1, is theology expressed in poetry. And John does the same here. Two contrasts. The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. Jesus has made him known. Contrasting not grace and truth, but the law, which came through Moses, who has not seen God, with grace and truth together, which came through Jesus, the only Son, who has made God known. The effect isn't to invalidate the law, it's not to throw out everything that Moses said. But the effect is to place it into a context in which it is reduced in its importance. The law, Jesus says, was given through Moses. It is of God, it is from God, but grace comes direct from the Son, the one close to the Father's heart, the one who has made God known. From his fullness, John wrote, we have received grace upon grace. And it's to grace that John then attaches the word truth. Not as we might have expected, to law. For the law of Moses is not truth. It is, as Paul will write elsewhere, it's like a tutor, a schoolmaster. It's not the truth. It is there to lead us to the truth, to point us towards the truth, to lead us to the revelation of God in Jesus, the Son, who has made God known, who is close to the Father's heart. The truth of God is grace. Grace is not set against truth. Grace is not an antidote for or a solution to the problem exposed by truth. Grace is the fundamental truth about God. Grace and truth came into the world at Christmas. Grace and truth made known when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Grace and truth that are the glory of the Father's only Son, the one true reflection of God, is full of grace and truth. Of course, the incarnation wasn't the start of grace and truth. Grace wasn't born into the world with Jesus. The grace of God is found throughout the scriptures. Sometimes it's buried a bit, sometimes it's a bit hard to find, but often it's right there on the surface. We sometimes have this image of the Old Testament God as being all wrath and judgment and grace and love coming in like the second half. But Nehemiah, the prophet, declared, "You are a God of forgiveness, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy." The psalmist wrote, "You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abundant in mercy and truth." And one of my all-time favorites, Jonah, complaining about God's grace. Because God didn't destroy the Ninevites, didn't destroy the enemies. And Jonah says, "I knew that would happen. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant with mercy." And you can hear the grumpiness in Jonah's voice as he says it. Grace might have come through Jesus, but it was also already here. Grace has been since the very creation of the world. Grace has always been part of what the people of God have known about God. Creation itself is an act of grace. Our birth was an act of grace. Not something we did to earn, something we were given freely, unexpected. Grace lies at the start of creation, and grace lies at the start of each of our lives. Grace is found throughout the universe. But in Jesus, the grace of God becomes most truly and fully known. It's in Jesus, in his life, in his ministry, in his radical inclusion of the outcast, in his death and resurrection for us. It is in Jesus that the grace of God is most truly and fully made known. This is the glory that John speaks of. That grace and truth do not stand in tension with one another, do not sit on opposite sides of the debating chamber, but that the truth of God is grace. The provision of God. Jesus said it, God sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God's grace given to the deserving and the undeserving, which actually that is more or less the definition of grace, right? Given regardless of merit. All that we have, all that we are, is a gift of grace, undeserved. Even love, our ability to love and to be loved, is a gift given to all. All people, righteous and unrighteous, have that gift, the ability to love. We love not because we are worthy, but because God first loved us. Even love is a gift of grace. And of course, grace weaves its way through the life and the ministry of Jesus. It colours and shapes and scents every interaction that he has with people. He says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." To the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you." To the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Again and again, in Jesus' dealings with people, the truth of God is shown as grace. This is the light that shines in the darkness. The light that the darkness will never put out, or even, as the older translations poetically, if inaccurately, have it, the darkness will never comprehend, or comprehendeth, I suspect. This is the hope that persists even when everything has changed. This is the fullness that we have received, grace upon grace. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Amen.